attacked by dangerous illness. But suddenly his labors were stopped. Though not yet 60, unceasing toil, study, and the assaults of enemies had told upon his strength and made him prematurely old. He was attacked by a dangerous illness. The friars thought he would repent of the evil he had done the church, and they hurried to his chamber to listen to his confession. "You have death on your lips," they said, "be touched by your faults, and retract in our presence all that you have said to our injury." The reformer listened in silence. Then he bade his attendant raise him in his bed. Gazing steadily upon them, he said in the firm, strong voice which had so often caused them to tremble, "I shall not die, but live," and again declare the evil deeds of the friars. Astonished and abashed, the monks hurried from the room. Wycliffe lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons against Rome, the Bible, the heaven-appointed agent to liberate, enlighten, and evangelize the people. Wycliffe knew that only a few years for labor remained for him. He saw the opposition he must meet, but encouraged by the promises of God's word, he went forward. In the full vigor of his intellectual powers, rich in experience, he had been prepared by God's providence for this, the greatest of his labors. The reformer in his rectory at Lutterworth, unheeding the storm that raged without, applied himself to his chosen task. At last the work was completed, the first English translation of the Bible. The reformer had placed in the hands of the English people a light which should never be extinguished. He had done more to break the fetters of ignorance and to liberate and elevate his country than was ever achieved by victories on fields of battle. Only by wearisome labor could copies of the Bible be multiplied. So great was the interest to obtain the book that it was with difficulty that copyists could supply the demand. Wealthy purchasers desired the whole Bible. Others bought only a portion. In many cases, families united to purchase a copy. Wycliffe's Bible soon found its way to the homes of the people. Wycliffe now taught the distinctive doctrines of Protestantism, salvation through faith in Christ and the sole infallibility of the Scriptures. The new faith was accepted by nearly one half of the people of England. The appearance of the Scriptures brought dismay to the authorities of the Church. There was at this time no law in England prohibiting the Bible, for it had never before been published in the language of the people. Such laws were afterward enacted and rigorously enforced. Again the papal leaders plotted to silence the reformer's voice. First, a synod of bishops declared his writings heretical. Winning the young king, Richard II, to their side, they obtained a royal decree consigning to prison all who should hold the condemned doctrines. Wycliffe appealed from the synod to Parliament. He fearlessly arraigned the hierarchy before the National Council and demanded reform of the enormous abuses sanctioned by the Church. His enemies were brought to confusion. It had been expected that the reformer, in his old age, alone and friendless, would bow to the authority of the crown. But instead, Parliament, roused by the stirring appeals of Wycliffe, repealed the persecuting edict, and the reformer was again at liberty. A third time he was brought to trial, and now before the highest ecclesiastical tribunal in the kingdom. Here at last the reformer's work would be stopped. So thought the papists. If they could accomplish their purpose, Wycliffe would leave the court only for the flames.